Without any further delay then, we'll ask now for your earnest attention whilst we call forward Brother Robert to speak on that subject. Ancient prophecies prove the Bible true.
Scripture says, those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, we stress the need to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, followed by evidence of classes of people that are even extant today, those scoffers who walk after their own lusts, rail upon believers with empty words of willing ignorance, the pious who are unlearned and wrest the truth of the Bible. This is today's society. This lecture has all the evidence required to prove the Bible is true, something that most people of the world are ignorant of, and that is prophecy. Now, the subject of prophecy fills most of the Bible. Its purpose is to make known God's intentions of how he will rule the kingdoms of men, that is, in world affairs, politics, and also of how he is to establish his kingdom upon the earth at a future date. That date is only known to God. The simplest form of prophecy is contained in the Good News message, the Gospel. And that's been preached for centuries. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, the prophet says that the Lord God will surely do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Many scoffers today will challenge this point by saying that the prophets, even the authors of the books in the Bible, were merely men. Well, they were merely men. We would agree with that statement. But the Bible reveals a little more. As an introductory reading says, it reveals that prophecy was of God, and the prophets were instrumental in making those things known. As you go around the screen, we have also a most sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That is the power of God. Prophecies in Scripture mostly relate to the future, but there are certain ancient prophecies that have already been fulfilled, and those are the ones we're going to examine today, which will prove the veracity of the written word of God. If you turn to Ezekiel chapter 26 to begin with, verse 1, this prophecy concerns a place called Tyre. In ancient times it was known as Tyrus, along the Phoenician coast. Today it is known as So'ur in Lebanon. So'ur is down the bottom part, almost where the mileage thing is. So'ur. That is the modern name for Tyre. In chapter 26, verse 1, by the word of God, Ezekiel told the Tyrians, now these are people that once opposed God's people Israel, it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because the Tyrus has set against Jerusalem, she is broken that was the gates of the people. She is turned into me. I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste. In verse 7, Ezekiel refers to an invader. He predicted, being moved by the Holy Spirit of God, to tell the Tyrians, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses and with chariots, and with horsemen and companies and much people. He shall slay with a sword thy daughters in the field, and he shall make a fort against thee, and cast a mount against thee, and lift up the buckler against thee. And he shall set engines of war against thy walls. With axes he shall break down thy towers. By reason of the abundance of his horses, their dust shall cover thee. Thy walls shall shake at the noise of the horsemen, and of the wheels, and of the chariots. When he shall enter into thy gates, as men enter into a city wherein is made a breach, with the hooves of his horses shall he tread down all thy streets. He shall slay thy people by the sword, and thy strong garrison shall go down to the ground." Did the Tyrians listen? Do the scoffers of today listen? And the answer is no. They were overconfident. Tyre was a booming city, a financial center of the known world, a powerful, wealthy city. Verse 2, chapter 26. "Son of man, because the Tyrus has said against Jerusalem, she is broken off. Broken that the gates of the people she is turned into me." Verse 12. "They shall make a spoil of thy riches, and make a prey of thy merchandise, and they shall break down thy walls, and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones, and thy timber, and thy dust in the midst of the water, and I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sound of thy harp shall be no more heard." Tyre would be thrown into the sea. Verse 14. "I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God." That's the authority. That's the authority of this prophecy. Verse 17. "And they shall take up a lamentation for thee, and say to thee, How art thou destroyed, that was inhabited of seafaring men, the renowned city which was strong in the sea, she and her inhabitants, which caused their terror to be on all that haunt it." This prophecy was fulfilled a long time ago. Tyre is relatively unknown today, except that it occupies a place on the Mediterranean coast. But in 596 BC, Tyre was a ruling power along the Phoenician coastline, which dominated the seas for many centuries before. That's an artist's impression. You can see the wealth and the strength of Tyre along the Phoenician coast. They ruled the seas. They were a powerful nation. In the early 6th century, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, began to conquer many lands, and he was determined to destroy Tyre. When all hope of resistance was met by destruction, the Tyrians collected all their remaining wealth from mainland Tyre and transferred it to an island some half mile offshore. For almost 250 years, the invaders were kept at bay, whilst mainland Tyre had seen desolation according to prophecy. But a remnant still existed on this island. So in effect, the prophecy was only partially fulfilled. Mainland Tyre had been razed to the ground. Ezekiel 26 specifically says, "They shall make a spoil of thy riches, and make a prey of thy merchandise." Well, the Tyrians had taken it all to the island. "And they shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses." On mainland Tyre, yes. "And they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. And I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets. Thou shalt be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. For thus saith the Lord God, when I shall make thee a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited," mainland Tyre, "when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and great water shall cover thee, when I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time, that thou be not inhabited, I shall set glory in the land of the living. I will make thee a terror, and thou shalt be no more. Though thou be sought for, yet shalt thou never be found again, saith the Lord God." In the time of Nebuchadnezzar, only mainland Tyre was raised to the ground. What about those on the island? Well, you can imagine over that period of time, the confidence of the Tyrian people really grew. And this was part of the reason for their downfall. For they fatally opposed another of its invaders, Alexander the Great. His ingenuity destroyed Tyre entirely, including the island. It's been a long, long time. It's been a mystery how Alexander the Great's engineers built a 0.6 mile, that is a kilometer, causeway from the Lebanese coast, then part of Phoenicia, to the island of Tyre, now So'ur, as we see from the map, in 332 BC. And the key to a great victory for Alexander. A sediment study showed that he used a submerged sandbar as his foundation. For what? As you can see from this, the peninsula of Tyre, as it is now, shows all the ancient harbours. They still exist. But not in the plenitude of wealth. Not by any means. He set about building a giant causeway from mainland to the island. How did he achieve this? Well, he used the materials from the ruined heaps of mainland Tyre. Right across to the island on which he marched his army and overthrew the island. Here we can see how the shelf, you can see the coast on the top, the sand, and how it came down into a shelf. The present-day coastline is the black dotted lines. But the approximate coastline of Tyre in 332 BC was slightly different, as can be shown by the island of Tyre. It's estimated that there was a slowdown in sea level rise. And there were calmer waves, which led to the natural growth of a spit, linking the island to the coastline, and forming that present-day peninsula. Over time, he caused, you can imagine that's an engineering feat of those days. Thousands of soldiers just gathering timber, stones, dust, you name it, and just filling up that 1 kilometer in length causeway. A marvelous engineering achievement. According to Diodorus Siculus, 8,000 Tyrians fell fighting along the walls, and another 2,000 were crucified around the city by Alexander's soldiers. Women and children were sold as slaves to the number of at least 30,000. Alexander established memorial games to be celebrated every 5 years and appointed a man named Baal Amin, a member of the old royal house. And Alexander set him up as regent of what remained of the desolated island city. Such is the story of Tyre. What was once an island is now a peninsula. As you can see from the Google map, it's as if it's always been there. But we've seen from history that wasn't the case. What was once an island is now a peninsula. The original causeway having served to trap drifting sand and debris, thus widening the connection with the shore. And what of today? Today, fishermen. Fishermen spread their nets on the proud ruins of Tyre, which barely rise above the waves. So has the prophecy of Ezekiel been fulfilled? Of course. Here is the evidence. Here is the evidence of ancient prophecy being fulfilled. Does that not prove the Bible true? The Bible is accurate in every detail. Now, the Bible mentions another ancient power, as far back as the days of Abraham. If you go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. You can imagine in the days of Abraham, Egypt was a powerful land in those days. But what of today? Is it the case today? We would agree that ecologically it is in abundance. And ancient times proved that to be the case. But the land has seen a steady decline. Why? Ezekiel chapter 29. Speaking by the word of God, Ezekiel the prophet said, in verse 12, and I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries. Verse 13, yet thus saith the Lord God, at the end of 40 years will I gather the Egyptians from the people whither they were scattered, and I will bring again the captivity of Egypt, and will cause them to return into the land of Pathros, into the land of their habitation, and they shall be there a base kingdom. No longer a powerful nation of the Pharaohs. No. A base kingdom. The condition in which the nation of Egypt would exist, but it would be the basis of kingdoms. with no predominant rule over any other nation at all. Ezekiel chapter 30. Ezekiel verse 12 declares, "And I will make the rivers dry and sell the land into the hand of the wicked, and I will make the land waste and all that is therein by the hand of strangers. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols and will cause the images to come out of Noph, and there shall be no more prince in the land of Egypt, and I will put a fear in the land of Egypt. And I will make Pathros desolate, I will set fire in Zoan, and will execute judgments in Noah." There shall be no prince in Egypt. No longer kings, no longer pharaohs. These words were actually spoken when Egypt was at its peak of power. Yet at the time of the invasion by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the nation was reduced to the state it is today, and it has never recovered. History reveals that since the downfall of Egypt by the Babylonian king, Egypt has been dominated by the Greeks, Romans, Saracens, and the Mamelukes. France dominated it in the early period of the 16th century, who was subsequently driven out by the British. Even after many political upheavals, the British finally withdrew, and other foreigners continued to dominate. The Bible accurately predicted that Egypt would be ruled by strangers, and it remains true today. Now, a lot has been mentioned concerning the oppressor Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who has caused the downfall of many great nations in his time, such as Egypt and such as Tyre. Now here is the striking exhibition of greatness, a supremacy over other nations in ancient times. One of the seven great wonders of the ancient world was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, an artist's impression, which was directed by this great king. You could say another engineer. Historians say that the city of Babylon was reported to have formed a square 15 miles each way and was enclosed with walls 87 feet thick and 350 feet high. With such supremacy, one would have thought that we would be around today. Is it? Is it? Over a century before the birth of Nebuchadnezzar, another prophet predicted, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Go to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13. And verse 19, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. And owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged." At the time of this prophecy, Babylon was a rising power. Only Nebuchadnezzar made it great. What about Babylon today? What do you see of Babylon's greatness today? Nothing. only the ruins of that once great city are dug up. Babylon in 1932, that's all you see is ruins. Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild the ruined cities of Babylon. And here we see in 2003, US Marines in front of the rebuilt ruins of Babylon 2003. It's never ever been rebuilt. Saddam Hussein is no more. The ruins are still ruins. Perhaps a little bit ordered than the 1932 ones. But there's no way he reached this greatness under Nebuchadnezzar. Not once. Only the ruins of that great city are dug up. It confirms then Bible prophecy. One archaeologist said on his second expedition to Mesopotamia, "Other shapeless heaps of rubbish cover for many an acre the face of the land. The lofty banks of ancient canals fret the country like natural ridges of hills. Some have long been choked with sand. Others still carry the waters of the river to distant villages and pale groves. On all sides, fragments of glass, marble, pottery, and inscribed brick are mingled with that peculiar nitrous and blanched soil, which bred from the remains of ancient habitations, checks or destroys vegetation, and renders the site of Babylon a naked and hideous waste. I will start from the scanty thickets, and the foul jackal skulks through the furrows. From the summit of the Burz Nimrud, I gaze over a vast marsh, for Babylon is made a possession for the bittern and pools of water." Is Bible prophecy true? Evidence proves the Bible truth. Now another great prophecy concerning God's people, the Jews. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 28 to 30, is given the whole history of Israel. From the time they entered the land of promise to a future return of Christ. It includes the captivities they were subjected to, their scattering among all parts of the world, where they would be hated, despised, and persecuted, yet would always keep their identity as a holy and separate people. In these chapters is a prophecy that was delivered by Moses, having received divine instruction from God. After the exodus from Egypt, he told the Jews that they were a disobedient and stiff-necked people. And as a result of their rebelliousness to God's commands, there would be consequences. If we turn to Deuteronomy 28, and we'll go in at verse 64. "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there shalt thou serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even, and at even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and they shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you." We know the history of the Jews, where their life hung in doubt before them. And they feared day and night. And none. No assurance of life whatsoever. Life was cheap. These verses speak of the calamities that they would face. In fact, they describe persecution to its fullest extent. While Hitler is not mentioned by name in the Bible, his brutalities are examples of what they faced in their entire history from the day of this prophecy for disobedience. They are a perfect illustration of what the Jews have had to endure throughout the centuries. The Bible not only predicts that they would be scattered and persecuted, but also reveals with accuracy the circumstances by which they would be scattered into all nations. We turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Here is a reference to prophetic fulfillment. For example, approximately 1500 years before its fulfillment, the prophet Moses prophesied an event in the future, our past, the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, that is the political heavens, by the same word are kept in store, preserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is suffering to us would not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Here are the political affairs of the world in that time. Under Roman rule, destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. But it also has a warning for us today. We see around us at this moment perplexity. Economics down. Politics up in the air. No way out. No way out at all. Scoffers who do not listen to Bible prophecy. And yet we've proved this evening, everyone has been fulfilled so far. Do we doubt that the ones for the future will not be fulfilled? Surely not on this evidence that we have. Go back to Deuteronomy 28. Verse 47. Begin at verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. This was a prophecy against Israel. And they shall be upon thee for a sign, and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever, for centuries after. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favour to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and faint fence walls come down, wherein thou trustest throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Two words appear in that few verses. A powerful oppressor. The same powerful oppressor in which our Lord was crucified. Romans. Iron, a yoke of iron, and as swift as the eagle flieth. Those are the words that identify the powerful Roman Empire. And in AD 70, it was that same Roman power that destroyed Jerusalem, razed it to the ground completely, and forced the Jews into captivity. But this is only part of the prophecy concerning God's people. Far more has been revealed. Go to Jeremiah chapter 30, another prophet. Like Babylon, like Tyre, like the Greeks, like the Romans, where are they today? In ruins. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure. And they have. They've been persecuted. The Jews have been persecuted throughout the centuries. So yes, God will correct thee in measure and will by no means clear the guilty. But I will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Chapter 31, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. Zechariah chapter 2 and Deuteronomy 30 and verses 1 to 3 says, It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion on thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. Now here's a prediction that goes all the way back into the days of Moses. And yet we've learned from the Jeremiah prophecies that it will be regathered. And they have. They're back in the land as a state of Israel. Doesn't that prove then the Bible is true? Does not it give the veracity of Bible prophecy? Of course it does. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 34. Beginning to verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the earth, of the country. And I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. And I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. And I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Verse 28. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, that is, the nations. Neither shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown. And they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye are my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. That's the prophecy of Ezekiel. Was it true? The evidence of today proves it's true. It did bring them back to the land. A partial fulfillment. But they're not all back in the land. And these references in Ezekiel correspond to another prophecy in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8. And that says, for thus saith the Lord God of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me into the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and he shall know the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. As they say, a partial fulfillment has happened. Quite a lot of the Jews have gone back to their land, hence the state of Israel. But it's only a partial fulfillment, because there's still many, many Jews scattered throughout the world. But a time is coming when they will all be gathered, all of them, to Jerusalem. Jerusalem will no longer be in the hands of many foreigners, but in the hands of his servant David. Not King David, his servant David. The Lord Jesus Christ. Of the royal house of David. The lion of the tribe of Judah. That is who he is referring to. From these references, we see the Bible prophecy is true. And that the future Bible prophecies will also become a fact. Indeed, we wait for that future to begin. All these facts put before you today are but a small amount of illustrations to prove the Bible is true. Before each prophecy was ever uttered, we find in the scriptures an ultimate authority of authenticity in the words, "Thus saith the Lord." The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Look at the evidence. Read the prophecy until you fully understood it. Then consider that these are prophecies of the future of this world that are yet to be fulfilled. But remember, when these future prophecies have come to pass, it's too late for last-minute decisions.